Okay, well, turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15. We've been going through the book of Samuel on Friday night, so when I get a call at 7 in the morning saying you got to teach, you're going to get 1 Samuel 15 right now. So, verse 1. So what I don't know how this is going to work, so bear with me. I'm going to condense three Friday night Bible studies into the service today, because see, you guys don't get to talk back. So, like on Friday nights we get to intermingle and talk and share our hearts. And so, you know, this was like, I think, three Friday nights. But anyway, it's a good message. Either way, it's because God's Word. Amen? So, we'll see what God does. And let's pray. Ask God to bless His Word today. Father, we are just grateful again to come before your throne of grace this morning. And just to be here together as a family and opening up your word, the word of life. It's really our blueprint for life. It instructs us, it teaches us, it blesses us, it admonishes us, it just covers everything, Lord, that we need to know. So with that in mind, we pray your blessings on your word now and teach us. Holy Spirit, anoint this time. Anoint my brothers and sisters, their ears to hear. And as I speak, Lord, I pray for your anointing. Take the coal off the altar and cleanse my lips, my heart. As we look at this chapter 15 of 1 Samuel in regards to Saul and Samuel and God and the people and the Amalekites, just everything, Lord. Just show us this morning and speak to us, yes, corporately, but more so individually. That your spirit would just take control. Because your word does not return void. And so it's going to affect us all in different ways. So, Lord, we pray for that anointing. We pray that you'll, again, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, this chapter, if I had to just generalize it, it's really about Saul's disobedience, which leads to God rejecting him as the king over Israel. Even though he's not rejected right away, in this chapter, he's king for about another 25 years. But he gave Israel what they asked for. That's the sad part about it. They wanted a man to rule over them. And they got what they asked for. So here in the first three verses, we'll look at those first. And because I had to apply for today's teaching, it would be that partial obedience is still disobedience. You can't partially walk with God. You can't partially keep some of the words that he says and commands and think that it's okay. Because really, it's all about self then, isn't it? So let's read these first three verses. And then we'll go along as they come up. We'll just see what God does. So Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And do not spare them." This last sentence is pretty harsh. A lot of people can't handle it, but it's God. And I'll tell you why. "But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." In other words, wipe the entire nation out. Because they were a form of evil. When we look at these stories in the Old Testament and God says, "I want you to wipe out them and them and them," it's to us spiritually, it's a form of sin, evilness, and God wants it gone. He doesn't want any of it left. And as you well know, a lot of us keep things and hold on to things. We spare things we shouldn't, and it does affect us. That little portion that you leave will come back to haunt you and sometimes, in some cases, kill you. And so this is the story here. I want you to wipe everything out because of what they did to Israel. So in verse 1 here, the anointing continues, because if you read prior to this, he's already been anointed a couple times. But the anointing continues is basically what he's saying here. Saul has another opportunity to prove himself as king. In verse 2, let me give you a little history lesson from Warren Wiersbe. He says here, the Amalekites descended from Esau, the unbelieving brother of Jacob, which you can find in Genesis 36 and verse 12 and verses 15 through 16, Hebrews 12 verses 14 through 17. Anyway, he came from this unbelieving brother of Jacob, which we know of that he's Esau. We know the story, most of us. And he's the enemy of the Jewish people. The army of Amalek attacked the Jews shortly after Israel left Egypt. And they were defeated because God heard Moses' prayer and helped Joshua's army. At that time, the Lord declared perpetual war against Amalek. And you can look at that in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And it's where, Moses held his hands up and he was getting tired, right? And we could look at that. We have time to look at that. It's good to know the history here and why the Amalekites are being brought up here. And so go ahead and turn to Exodus 17. Most of us know this story, but it's good to, again, be reminded. It's Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Now Amalek came up and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You remember the story probably already, right? But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." This was prophesied many years before Saul's time. And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Very interesting. So in verse 3 now, "Now go and attack Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Balaam prophesied about Amalek's ultimate defeat in Numbers 24:20. And then also in Deuteronomy 25, but we can, let's turn to that, and we'll read that as we slowly go back to 1 Samuel. Deuteronomy, you can park in chapter 25, Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19. "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God." Very interesting verse there. "Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you the rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." So here I thought it was interesting that it's not safe to be a straggler, is it, when following the Lord? It's be always forever close to him. When we're tired, we're weary, is when our enemy likes to attack us. It's important not to follow behind. stay with the flock, come to church where there's safety, and this is a place of refuge. You know, you can go a few weeks without coming to church, and all of a sudden, you start getting a little dry, you start getting a little complacent, things start to happen. Believe me, I was there early on in my Christian walk. I missed 6 weeks one time straight, and I found myself already kind of hanging back, and things were starting. This is when I was first got saved. And I thought, gosh, I can't do this. I got to get to church. We know that church doesn't save us. This is a place where it's our refuge. It's a safe place. It's where we can be encouraged by one another. You hear the word of God. You worship God. It's where we need to be. The group and these people were stragglers. They were hanging back, and who attacked them? The Amalekites did. When they were weary, they were tired. You know, stay with the flock. Stay close to the flock. Stay close to us. We need to. We're strength for one another. God knew this. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Vigilant means to be keeping careful watch for possible danger and difficulties. So if it's, in other words, be sober, be careful, keep watch, because there's danger right around the corner. There's difficulties. James 4, verses 7 and 8, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submit to him, stay close to him. Don't follow from a distance. Remember Peter's story. When Jesus was arrested, Peter followed at a distance. He started warming his hands and his body around the enemy's fire. And what happened? He denied Jesus 3 times, which he said, I'd never do that. I would never do that. I'm ready to die for you, Jesus. And what did he do? I don't know the man. Then he went out and wept bitterly. In one of the Gospels, I think it's Luke, it says that Jesus and Peter made eye contact. And when he did that, he went out and wept bitterly because of what he just did. He just told Jesus that, hey, I'm ready to die with you. I would never do that. Be careful if you say, I will never do something. You got to stay close to God. Submit, stay close to him. It's the safest place to be. Verses 4 through 9, Saul gets ready for battle here. So Saul gathered the people together. I'm sorry, let's go back to 1 Samuel 15. Verse 4. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is the east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Bad idea. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. He didn't do that. But Saul said, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the ox, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Well, a lot of things that he said he did here, he didn't really do, as you read the rest of the story, which we'll get to some of this. Obviously, as we continue to look through his word. Verses 4 through 6, we see Saul's preparation began by establishing his army, warning the Kenites to run for cover or else they'll be destroyed along with the Amalekites. And the reason why is because they showed kindness to Israel when they came up out of Egypt. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. Another history lesson from Wiersbe. Nations like the Amalekites, who wanted to exterminate the Jews, weren't just waging war on Israel. They were opposing Almighty God and his great plan for redemption for the whole world. Knowing God's covenant with Abraham, Saul allowed the Kenites to escape because they had befriended Israel. They were descendants of the Midianites, and Moses married a Midianite woman, Exodus chapter 2. History shows that nations that have persecuted Israel have been severely judged. We all know that according to history. Without going into detail, we all know that. So God's covenant with Abraham, right? In Genesis 12:3, I will bless those that will bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To me, this is one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. There's many sobering verses to me, but this is one of them. Because it's forever true, as God's word is forever true. That's why it's so important to us as the United States of America to support Israel and befriend them and be an ally with them. The day we don't do that, it's going to be just like this, spiraling downward. God, give us leadership that will always befriend Israel. And we looked at this on Friday night very in depth, because we as a people, a nation, have to support and befriend and pray for Israel. We won't turn to it for the sake of time, but read Psalm 122, and you'll get what I'm saying. Write it down. Read Psalm 122. We looked at Romans chapter 11, because there's a verse in there that's very significant to this. And I'll just give you a little history. And you'll notice when you read the book of Romans, 1 through 8 is contextually together, and then 12 through 16, I believe, is contextually together. But it's interesting. Right in the middle of the book of Romans is chapters 9, 10, and 11. And when you read these three chapters, it's all about Israel. Paul's speaking about Israel. Chapter 9 is past Israel, and chapter 10 is present-day Israel, and Romans 11 is future Israel, that God is not done with Israel. And one of the key verses in that chapter is verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, we do. We get nourishment from Israel. Do you understand that? Read the history. Know why we were grafted into this whole picture, this whole story, because of their unfaithfulness, their disobedience. The Gentiles were grafted in, okay? And we share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. The real root here is Israel. Do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. Thank you, Israel. Hallelujah. Like the Kenites, we need to show kindness. And when I was studying this, I thought of Rahab. We're reminded of Rahab's kindness to the two Israel spies in Joshua chapter 2. When she protected them from harm's way, her and her family was spared, right? Only people spared when Jericho came down. She showed kindness to Israel. We need to be reminded of this. That's verses 4 through 6. Now verses 7 through 9. Saul attacks the Amalekites. Saul was very thoughtful to show kindness to protect the Kenites, but he wasn't very thoughtful or concerned to obey God's instructions from Samuel. In verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. The word but here, which I highlighted, it's a small three-letter word with huge consequences. How many times have we used this word really out of context in what we were supposed, like if you forgive somebody, or you've got bitterness against somebody. We talked about this, and we'll probably talk about it here again in a minute. But I forgive you. I forgive you, I wish you just hadn't said it like that. Wait, you just forgive me. But you just forgave me. We use this word all the time, and it's, you know, when forgiveness, bitterness, when you have bitterness in your heart, and, the Lord, you read the word, and God says to do this, but you do this. And this is what happened here to Saul. God tells us to obey his commands, all of them. Not merely the ones we like, understand, or that makes us comfortable. Incomplete obedience is arrogant disobedience. This is what Charles Stanley says, and it is evil in the sight of the Lord. But Lord, I just couldn't let all of that go. But Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Certain things in your life. Why did Saul take Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive? This is a question I asked on Friday night.
Why?
Well, I have some interesting quotes here by, I like to quote other commentators in the Bible. Bible teachers and people that write commentaries and are evangelists, whatever they may be. Some of the old guys, Meyer especially, I like what he said, F.B. Meyer, and we'll get to him in just a minute. But Poole says this: why did Saul take Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive? Saul spared Agag either, and this is just their take on it, but I like to share this because we all have a different take on it. It's good to hear what other people have to say. Either out of a foolish pity for the goodliness, which is a word, of his person, which Josephus notes, or for his respect to his royal majesty, in the preservation of which he thought himself concerned. Hey, I'm a king. That'd be nice if I got spared. You don't know. Or for the glory of his triumph. Look what I got. Look at my trophy. I got King Agag. He's my trophy. I just wiped out all the Amalekites, but I spared him because he's my trophy. No, it's not what you're supposed to do, though. But it's interesting that that could be, or for the glory of his triumph. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Again, this is by McLaren. Charles Stanley says this. I read this from all over quotes. Saul and his men obeyed as far as it suited them. That is to say, they did not obey God at all, but their own inclinations, by both in sparing the good and destroying the worthless. Was it not worth carrying off what was destroyed? No. Why would you carry off things that were worthless? Not because of the command, but to save trouble. We're not going to carry these off. They're already half dead, and we'll just take the good ones. McLaren said that. Interesting. That's a good take on it. F.B. Meyer says this is kind of what I was thinking as I was sharing this. Wow, the word spare is pretty powerful here, And what are the things we spare in our own life that we should get rid of? To spare the best of Amalek is surely equivalent to sparing some root of evil. This is what F.B. Meyer says. Some plausible indulgence. Oh, we like to indulge, don't we? Some things are good to indulge in and some things are not. Then he goes on to say, in some favorite sin. Let me read this all together again. To spare the best of Amalek is surely equivalent to sparing some root of evil, some plausible indulgence, and some favorite sin. For us, Agag must stand for that evil propensity which exists in all of us. And it does truly exist in all of us. You have to agree with them. For self-gratification. The self is powerful. Our flesh is powerful. And to spare Agag is to be merciful to ourselves. To exonerate and palliate, which means to excuse our failures, and to condone our besetting sin. This is how I take this. So what say you? about sparing in verse 9. And what's interesting is that it's present in all three of these quotes, by Poole and by McLaren and by Meyer, this word sparing. So I looked up the word, because I like to do that. The word spare, it's a verb means refrain from killing, injuring, or inflicting someone or something. Also trying to ensure or satisfy one's own comfort or needs. So then I looked up the word refrain. And it means stop oneself from doing something, abstain, or hold back. And this is what I took from this. You know, what are we holding back? And that was my next question in our Bible study on Friday night, is what are you and I sparing or holding on to? We're refraining from something, right? We're abstain. It also means to abstain. What are we holding on to that God is telling us to let go of and get rid of it? This is how we can apply these Old Testament stories to our lives, right? Otherwise, it'd just be another story. But there's a spiritual message in every one of these narratives in the Old Testament. And when you read these narratives in the Old Testament, what does it mean spiritually to you? Are you all with me here on this? Now, we don't want to spiritualize too much. There's a way of spiritualizing too much. But these are real simple places where you can park in God's word, like showing kindness to Israel. We spent the whole Friday night talking about showing kindness to Israel, looking at Romans, and this is where you can do this. And now sparing. You know, we could read right past that. Well, yeah, he spared King Agag. He wasn't supposed to do that. He was disobedient. Yep. You can park and talk about disobedience for a long time. But all these things have a spiritual message to us that God's trying to speak to us. And he'll speak to us in a lot of different ways. But in general, this is what God was showing me about what is it in my life that I'm still holding on to that I need to let go of. And I know I need to let go of it. That's the hard part. It's not like I don't know. We all know. We're adults here. A lot of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time. But what are you and I sparing, holding on to that God is telling us to let go of, get rid of it, which in essence is disobeying the Lord, isn't it? Is it some favorite sin or the compromising of God's truth in the Scriptures? Substituting our ways instead of following God's ways? Either way, it's sinful. Again, partial obedience is disobedience. Charles Stanley. Right when I was putting this all together, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit works, right? I was doing my devotion, and at the same time I'm studying this in 1 Samuel 15. And Charles Stanley says this, substituting our plan for God's is a way to appear obedient and yet avoid doing what we don't like. That's how King Saul responded to the divine command that he'd been given. In his eyes, saving a few animals to sacrifice to the Lord seemed like a better idea than God's. Saul's sin seems obvious to us when we read it. It's like, no, Saul, you were supposed to wipe out everything, not leave one thing alive, and you weren't supposed to take anything back. Not the king, not the best animals, nothing. So it's obvious to us, but we're often unaware of the ways we make similar substitutions. We're good at substituting things instead of in what's God in our lives and what God wants. So what, you know, again, my next question was, what are you substituting for obedience in your life? By offering a better plan? Are you quietly and subtly resisting God's call to live fully committed to Him? And I think that's the big issue here too. Are we fully committed? Are we fully surrendered to God? I question myself all the time on that, to keep myself obvious of that commitment and that surrendering that we're supposed to have. Jesus is our great foundation. We just sang that song. There is no other name. Do you live for Him? Are you quietly and subtly resisting God's call to live fully committed to Him? There is no way you can ever improve on His plan for your life. Those who try to alter it lead powerless lives because partial obedience is disobedience. Isaiah 1:16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue. Man. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. But he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy place? You know, we're in God's holy place right now. This is His sanctuary. Jesus Christ is right here in the middle of our congregation this morning. And as a church, we are that lampstand. We are that lampstand for Him, carrying His light, carrying the truth of the gospel. And He says, if you guys go awry or go astray, I'll remove the lampstand from your church. God forbid, amen? He's in the midst of His church today. We need to be that powerful lampstand carrying the light of the world, the truth of the gospel. Do you walk uprightly? Do you work righteousness? Do I? Like this is this. We've read, I'm sure a lot of us have read Psalm 15. Do I speak the truth in my heart? Do I backbite or do I not backbite? Yeah, I backbite sometimes. Do you backbite? At times we do. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Do I work righteousness all the time? I wish I could say yes to all these. I try. I think about them. He says for us to be holy because He's holy, to do the works of righteousness, which I think most of the time we do. But there's times when, man, we fall short. Just be honest with yourself. It's okay. But the best thing is that even as Christians, we're going to sin, right? 1 John is writing to believers. And he says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because Jesus paid for the sin already. Jesus paid for your sins that you're going to commit tomorrow. That you're going to commit in about a minute from now, maybe. A thought may come in. Well, where did that come from? That's not from you, God. Get it out of here. Or just something that's going to happen next week or a month or a year from now. Jesus already paid for that sin. Hallelujah. And as Christians, all we need to do is confess it, and God is faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because the verse just before that says that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us daily. That's what it means in the Greek. You realize that every day Jesus' blood continues to cleanse you and I. Why? He paid for it. He paid for that sin already. So it continues to cleanse. It continues to cleanse us because we continue to... I hate that word. But you said it right. We continue to sin and fall short. Do we always do the works of righteousness? Do we not? Yeah, we do. That's why that verse is in there, because we still are going to fall short at times. But hallelujah, that under God's grace we can be forgiven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Haven't we all tasted how good the Lord is? Yes, we have. So we got to lay aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. God, help me. Help me put away the evil speaking. Sometimes I just do. But thank God I'm mindful of it. The Holy Spirit convicts me, convicts you, and that's a good thing. There's no condemnation. It's conviction. That's a healthy thing. Holy Spirit, convict me the minute I do something wrong. Pray for that conviction. It's healthy for you. It's good. You know, in these verses here, like in Psalm 15, I'm going to back up just a minute. You know, it doesn't talk about, in this, it's all about our character as Christians, doesn't it? It doesn't say that, you know, I quoted this verse because, you know, what are we holding on to? What are we doing that's not acceptable to the Lord? And, you know, in this case, this talks about a person's character here. That this is who may abide with the Lord in his tabernacle, in his holy place. So it's a good reminder. This is our character, brothers and sisters, and we need to understand what our character is now, right? Behold, all things become new. We have, you know, in 1 John 14:23, Jesus tells his disciples and tells us, hey, the Father and I will make our home with you. I love that verse. Another sobering verse. Wow. The Father and the Son in the form of the Holy Spirit lives inside us to remind us, to help us, to guide us. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, he's so gracious to us. We don't deserve it, but he is so gracious. So, in closing here, let's not ever substitute our plans, our ways in the place of what God has for us, which would manifest disobedience to him. But, a three-letter word with huge consequences, but obey his every command. This is how I ended these verses 4-9. As I taught on Friday night. But obey his every command. Confess our sins to him. Repent from all forms of evil. Obedience to God is paramount in our walk with him. You can just go to verse 22 there in the same chapter. I could keep teaching on this, but I'm stuck with the time limit here. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. I mean, it's not that we're not supposed to sacrifice. We are. But it's all about a heart attitude. If your heart's right, then God will accept your sacrifice, and it actually means something. I mean, we can work a million hours for God. We could serve and get on all these committees and do all these things and give thousands of dollars to his work. But if your heart's not right, it's worthless. It means nothing. It's all about the heart. He said, I'd rather have you obey than to sacrifice these stinking animals to me. Saul, I don't care about these animals. Plus, you disobeyed me. I don't want this sacrifice. I'd rather you would have just obeyed my commands. Now, I'm totally paraphrasing the next part of the chapter, but that's really what it is. It's all about an attitude of the heart. If our heart's right, give with a cheerful what? Cheerful heart. And then as far as giving, our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. Cheerful heart is how we're to give. Whether it's your monies or your time, your prayers, whatever it may be, it needs to be with the right heart. I'll leave you this one verse. Again, simple. You don't need to be a theologian to understand it. You don't need to look up the Greek. Jesus says simply, If you love me, keep my commandments. That's all he really needs to say to us. If you really love me, and keep my plans for your life, keep my word, read this, read what I have to tell you, and follow my commands. That's going to show me how much you love me. Not how much you give to me, not how much you spend time doing this and running here and going there and serving here and doing this. I just want you to love me. Love me, Frank. That's all I want. Love me, Richard. Yeah, but. Love me, Fernando. I get the front three here. No, he's saying, hey, love me. That's what I want you to do. I want you to love me. Why are you here today? I'm here because I love the Lord in my life. I love Jesus. That's why we're here in church. Why do you go to church? I don't have to come here. Well, yeah, I do, because I'd feel guilty if I didn't. But, Lord, I was tired. I didn't want to get up. It was funny. I'm getting ready to go, and Irene's praying for me. Sarah's praying for me, and I get a visual migraine. I go, oh, Lord, this is great. I'm in there brushing my teeth, and I'm washing my face. I'm going, okay, let's get it over. Let's get this out of the way right now. I'm looking into my towel, and I see the little visual migraine starting. Do you guys get visual migraines, anybody? You know what they look like, the little whatever, auroras, yeah. So then it gets bigger and bigger, and then it starts doing this, and then I go, Irene, I'm leaving. I can drive with them. It's just kind of weird. But I said, let's just get this out of the way. Come on, Lord. But don't let me have one of these while I teach, please. One other time it came close. I just finished a sermon here, and I walked off the stage, and I started getting one. God is good. But, you know, even if I got one during this time, I could still read this. It would just be really weird. And if I acted weird, that's why, okay? But I love you, Jesus. I don't care if I get a visual migraine every day. I still love Jesus. It doesn't stop me from loving Jesus. You know, no matter what condition we're in or what, and you know, whether I get headaches, I know Brother Alex deals with those, but I know Alex loves Jesus, man. Amen. And we all have different difficulties, and you know, Richard being in a wheelchair, hard for him to walk around anymore, and Carmen, but they love Jesus. It doesn't matter. They still do God's command. They keep God's commands because they love God. And this is why we come together, because we love the Lord. And all he wants is just our love to him. And he really, truly, all he wants us to do is obey. Because you know what? You're going to love him and obey, and then you're going to sacrifice to him regardless, right? So if you're loving him and obeying him, when you give of your sacrifices, no matter what that may be, your money, your time, your effort, praying, whatever it may be, it's all good. Because you're obeying him first, you're loving him first. And so... you just can't obey certain things you want because it's disobedience, right? Partial obedience is disobedience. So if you want to be obedient to Jesus, love him, keep his commands. Amen? Let's pray.